Pastor, can I get you to pray for me this morning? Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, the set of scriptures that the Lord laid on my heart to teach this morning, and I'm going to teach next week too, so probably it'll be a two-week deal. And I posted to Facebook, I said, Psalms 119, all 176 verses for Sunday morning. My daughter, Bethany, she's home. She read that. She said, yeah, right. You can't even say your name in 45 minutes. You're not going to be able to, you're not going to be able to teach 176 verses in one Sunday morning. So I kind of laughed, and she thought it was funny. And I don't get that. She's always picking on me, and then she thinks it's funny. What's up with that? But anyway, Psalms 119, and if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. We're going to go through a couple statistics first, and then we're going to go through some other things. And then I want to go over something, and I'm hoping I get time this morning, about what the Lord really dropped in my heart about Psalm 119. To be honest with you, it's not just something that's on my heart because of our church or anything like that. It's kind of a state of the whole world is on me, if you will, in my thought process, and how I feel, the state of the world, the state of the church, all that, but how people view the church. And as I read Psalm 119 and the Lord dropped that in my heart, there was one recurring theme through that really spoke to me, and hopefully I can get that out. That's what I'm hoping for this morning. Now, the Martins aren't here, but the title, really, the mother load there, that really comes from something that Brother Martin gave me Wednesday night. And I want to go over that just a minute. He's a writer. You know, he writes a lot of stuff down, historian for his family. So he thinks about stuff and in biblical context, text, also in relation to the natural life, you know, things he's seen. And then he takes them into some of his spiritual understandings and that kind of stuff. But what he brought to me was something that was simply called the mother load. Now, any of you Bible scholars will know that Psalm 119 has one topic, right, for all 176 verses. Really, it has just one topic, a lot of other little things that are associated with it, but one main topic. What is that? Brother Wally's got it. Somebody else. I don't want to pick on him. One other topic through those 176 verses. Anybody know? Okay, I'm going to pick on him. What is it?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Amen. All 176 verses have to do with the Word of God. When Brother Martin gave me this thing about the mother load, and that is I was praying about Sunday school class, I found that the two kind of went hand in hand. What he told about was a time in his life when he went to an in-law's house and went to their dirt basement, and the relative brought out a jar, like a mason jar is what I understood it to be. And there was nuggets and finds in there where this relative had been panning for gold and had gotten a jar full of gold. And he had given it to Brother Martin to hold, and it was so heavy it dropped right out of his hand onto the floor. And it was a dirt floor basement, so it didn't break, but he was shocked at the weight of it and all those kind of things. And what really spoke to him was the fact that every gold miner is looking for the mother load. They're not happy with just finding a flake or a nugget, just a little bit of a piece of something wealthy or valuable. They want to dig until they get that very deep main vein and all the fingers and all that. They want to get it all. And as I got to thinking about how that correlated to this psalm and how rich it is analogies and statements and prayers and everything about the Word of God. How that certainly, in this book of books, in this mine of gold mines, if you will, that Psalm 119 has got to be one of the places where the mother lode can be found. Amen. The mother lode of the mother lode, if you will. God's Word. Praise God. Psalm 119, it's a monument. In all of Scripture, it's a monument to His holy Word. Amen. Now, everyone that has a Bible, I want you to hold that up. This morning, come on, hold your Bibles up. What you have in your hand is more valuable than any nugget that you'll ever find that somebody else puts a value on. The Word of God is more precious, more needful for you and for me than anything else in this whole wide world. In John 5:39, but I fell over there, I'm getting really old. John 5:39, it says, you don't laugh at me. John 5:39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." In this book, in the Scriptures, this gold mine, the mother lode, and as we search it, we'll find Christ. And certainly, Christ, the Word, is the most valuable thing that can ever come into your life or to my life. Amen. The mother lode, more valuable than anything you can think of. Praise God. Now, in a lot of my Bibles, if you have your handouts, I think this is number one on your handout there. I was reading a book, I think it was called Sabbath Readings for the Family Altar, or something like that, where it's got a bunch of stories in it and moral stories and that kind of stuff. But it had this in there, this quote in there. Also, as I was doing some other research about this quote, this limerick, I found out that Smith Wigglesworth quoted this very same quote in one of his sermons. So it's very old and it's very poignant, but it's there on your handout, and I think it's a very, very applicable quote or limerick. It says, "Never think to say that this book contains the Word of God." Don't ever think to say it like that. It is the Word of God. It's supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. Amen. Now that quote will preach. Amen. If you mark up in your Bibles, you need to scribble that in the front of your Bible and then read it every once in a while. That's what I do. Amen. Invaluable. Amen. Praise God. Now, as I was studying about this psalm as well, I have a book called The Treasury of David. It's done by C.H. Spurgeon. A very famous work on the Psalms and that. And I in no way believe that I am going to get all the way through this psalm this morning. In fact, we haven't even read any of it. But in his Treasury of David, in that book, the commentary on the 119th Psalm, which is like 5 pages long in my Bible, this one I have this morning, there are almost 400 pages of notes alone on Psalm 119. There's no way I'm going to deal with this in all it deserves in one 45-minute class. This is not going to happen. But then I got to thinking, you know, well, hey, this is, we're talking about the Word of God, and this is the most valuable thing in the world. Certainly the ratio should be like that. five pages in your Bible, 400 pages to explain it to you. Amen. The Word of God. Amen. Now, a little bit about this, and Brother Streeter, he did a class on Bible memorization. What was it called? Doorpost Scripture Memory System. I don't think we were here when you did that, but whatever. But he had a lot of stuff in that about the way that it's arranged, the statistics of it, if you will. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. It has more verses in it alone than 13 Old Testament books and 16 New Testament books. Just this one chapter in God's Word. There's 22 stanzas, each containing 8 verses. A stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then in each one of those 8 verses in the Hebrew, every verse starts with the same letter. Alliteration or whatever you want to call it, where each and every single verse in each one of those 8 stanzas begins with that corresponding Hebrew letter. So if it's Aleph, all of the verses in there, that first letter that's in that verse starts with that. Like I said, there's one central topic through it. It's the Word of God. Now, and this will be number 2 on your handout there, from C.H. Spurgeon's exposition of the Psalms, the Treasury of David, it also says that there are certain words throughout this psalm that are synonyms or the same words as something else. And we say the Word of God, and that's fine, but there are several other ones, and I want you to write them down as I say them. These synonyms are law. The first one is law. It's a synonym for the Word of God. Number 2 is testimonies. If I'm going too fast, just wave your hand and I'll slow down. Testimonies. The next one, precepts. Precepts. Synonyms for the term the Word of God. The next one is statutes. Statutes. The next one is commandments. Commandments. And the next one is judgments. Judgments. These are all synonyms for the Word of God. And the last one is Word. His Word. Amen. His Word. Now, one thing I really like about this Treasury of David by Spurgeon. Spurgeon, was in the 1850s, 60s, that era. So there were materials available to him that might not be available to us still today. Books and that kind of stuff. And history was closer, so there were things he knew. Well, what he did is he kind of went like this. When he did this work on the Psalms, he kind of went like that and brought it all in and from all different aspects and people and that kind of stuff. Stuff that goes way back to Augustine and that kind of stuff too, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century, where he compiled it and put it in one spot. Well, in that, he has some contemporaries of his as well. And I thought about this, but here's one, and how many of you ever heard of Matthew Henry's commentary? You heard of that? Well, in one of the accounts here, or one of the things that about this psalm, he brings up something about Matthew Henry's dad. It's on your handout there, too. It's in number 3. It's the first part of it. And, I'm kind of partial to being to the family. I believe in the father's place and role in the family, and the priest of the family, and it's their job to teach their kids about Christ and God and His Word. I believe that. Always have. And as I read this, I thought, what a wonderful testimony about a godly dad. You know, another guy put, a friend of mine, he put out a thing on the web this week about his son graduating from kindergarten, I think it was. But the preacher that was there, his message was the blessings of having a godly dad. Amen. We'll never know here in this life just how much it really matters. I mean, we know, but until we get on the other side, amen. Blessings of being a godly dad. But I thought about Matthew Henry here, and I thought this quote was kind of neat. It's number 3, the first part there on your handout. In Matthew Henry's account of the life and death of his father, Philip Henry, Matthew says, "Once pressing the study of the Scriptures, he advised us to take a verse of this psalm, Psalm 119, every morning and meditate upon it, and so go over the psalm twice in the year. And that, saith he, will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the Scriptures." He often said, "All grace grows as the love of God, or love to the Word of God grows." Amen. All grace grows as love toward the Word of God grows. Amen. Now, there's a next there on your handout. There's a cited incident. Now, again, as Spurgeon grabbed those things, he was privy to having some information about history, and he brings out this one, and it kind of in a comical light, but it's about a guy by the name of George Wishart, and the chaplain and biographer of the great Marquis of Montrose. Now, this Marquis of Montrose was a leading figure in the Civil War in England. And when he was caught, he was hung or beheaded or something. And this is talking about his chaplain. Okay. So think about that. Keep that in your mind as we go on. As he was called, would have shared the fate, George Wishart would have shared the fate of his illustrious patron, but for the following singular expedient. In other words, except for this one thing that he was about to do. When upon the scaffold, he availed himself of the custom of the times, which permitted the condemned to choose a psalm to be sung. Now, you notice what he didn't do. He didn't pick Psalm 117, which is the shortest chapter in the Bible. He picked Psalm 119. He selected the 119th Psalm, and before two-thirds of the Psalm had been sung, a pardon arrived. And it goes on and it talks about that. And there are two people, I guess, in history that were called George Wishart. One is the Bishop of Edinburgh, and he was supposedly a very godly man. And they in history, sometimes they put these two incidences together. But Spurgeon said, no, that's not the way it went. This guy was just really shrewd. And he figured if he could get out of it, he'd just have him sing the 119th Psalm and buy himself some time before he got hung or guillotined just like his boss did. And it worked. Now, I thought that was kind of comical. The length of the psalm helped him out that day. Amen. Praise God. Now, there's another division of the psalm. We talked about how that it's divided into 22 parts and 8 verses per part, and each one corresponds to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet and all that. But there are other ways to dissect this whole 176 verses. Now, several of them are praises for the Word of God, prayers concerning the Word of God, and I might add this, it's petitions about the Word of God and its applications. Then there's protestations, which were simply that, hey, your Word says this, but I'm seeing this. And this ain't right. And God, please fix this. I'm protesting that this is the wrong thing. And there are those, and all through this. Then there's also ways that you can segment it, and I'm going to go through a couple of those. You don't have to write them down, and hopefully it won't be boring, and we'll get through this pretty quick. But And one of the ways that you can dissect this psalm is by poetry. Now, again, we talked about that it's arranged like alliteration, you know, the first letter, and we talked about that. Well, did you know, and I didn't know this until I started doing this study, but that Psalm 25, Psalm 34, Psalm 37, Psalm 111 through 112, Psalm 119, Psalm 145 are all that way as well, where they're alliterated. Then there's two other chapters or portions of chapters that are the same. And one is Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Mr. Bible Scholar, Bible Answer Man, what is that? The Virtuous Woman. It's in poetry form. And it's in alliteration form. I think that's kind of cool. The other part is in Lamentations 1 through 5, it says that as well is arranged in the same poetic way. As we go through, and I want you to keep your Bibles open to Psalm 119 because we're going to finally read some Scripture. But the next section is praise. It can be arranged as poetry. It can be arranged as praise. And you can go through there and see how that praise is in there. Psalm 119 and verse 7. Psalm 119 and verse 7. Turn there in your Bibles. Keep them open this morning. Psalm 119 and verse 7. The next way to divvy it up or whatever is by praise. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Psalm 119, 65, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to your word. He's praising God for dealing with him according to his word. I skipped over one. 62. At midnight will I rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I'm praising you, Lord, because of your word. Amen. Psalm 108 or 119, 108. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Amen. Verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Amen. 171 through 172. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Amen. Amen. Number 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. Amen. Praise. And as you go through that psalm, you'll see that. Then also in the Psalms, it's called the didactic, one of the didactic psalms. And usually, I put the definition out. I didn't want to make it 2 pages long. That's why this definition of didactic isn't out there. But listen, it's a simple word that means it's intended for instruction. Didactic. That's the definition of that word. It's intended for instruction. It's instructive. Didactic poetry. Inclined to teach or lecture others. And then teaching or intending to teach a moral lesson. Psalm 119 is certainly, as we go through that and find out about His Word and all those things, it's certainly one of those didactic songs that teaches us right and wrong. Amen. And that it points to His Word as our guide to that. In there we can see repentance. Amen. Repentance. Psalm 119, 59 and 60. The Word and repentance. Amen. Psalm 119, 59 and 60. I thought in my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Repentance. I found your word. They taught me and I turned the other way. Amen. It's didactic. It teaches me. It's repentance. It shows me. You're headed this way. Turn that way. Amen. Number 176. I have gone astray like the lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Repentance, turning. Amen. And thankfulness. Verse 65 and 108, we've already gone over that. Worship. 108, it says, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgment. Going back to our original thought about it being a gold mine and hitting the mother lode. One of the things that Brother Martin shared in his note was that the reason that his loved one, his family member, gave him that jar to hold was hopefully to pass to him gold fever. He wanted him to have such a desire to go prospecting that he would stop everything he was doing and become as dedicated to it as he was. That's what Brother Martin wrote in his note. He said, the only reason he showed me that stuff was to get me hooked. And I asked Brother Dement this morning about Sutter's Mill, I believe it was, in California. 1848, 49, they called them the 49ers, right? When they said, hey, there's gold! And the California gold rush took off. Why did that happen? It was because there was gold fever. I'm going to go get rich! Right? When all the while, us as Christians have something much more valuable than gold. And when we pass it to somebody, let's try to get them to have gold fever too. Only gold dug in the mine of God. Amen. Amen. Dug in the gold mine of God. I want to hit the mother lode. And that's one of the things you'll find in our scriptures today, is that the gold mine, the mother lode, can be found in Psalm 119. Amen. There's another way to think about that gold fever. And that's what I want to hone in today on, is hopefully I can spark just a little bit of interest in the class to get back to that place like you were when you first got saved, if you were anything like me, where everything you did revolved around your time in the Word of God. Because you were what? You had gold fever. Amen. And hopefully, just a little bit this morning, I can encourage you to get back to that point. One of the things about it, the gold fever then, and as I'm looking through these scriptures, there is another way to segment this or divide this wonderful, wonderful chapter. And that's through teaching and learning. Now, 31 verses out of the 176 of Psalm 119 have something to say, either learned, teach, or show. Amen. Remember when that burden of sin came off you and you found out that, hey, in the Word of God, I'm saved. And it put such a hunger and a thirst in your life to read. I went from drinking a case of beer every other day to reading my Bible and praying till 2 and 3 in the morning and then going to work and doing it all over again. Because I had gold fever. The weight was gone and I had gold fever. Amen. And if we can get back to that point, and the gold fever was this. It was pretty simple. Was my desire to be taught by God. When we got saved, I was going to a Lutheran church. You know, you can. They have a liturgy, and every 3 years there's a cycle. You can go into their book of worship and find out exactly what they're going to preach on which Sunday of the year. It's dead. The only life that's there is because the Word is there. There's no life coming from the pulpit. But yet in my life, even though I was going there, God was teaching me His Word. Because I had gold fever. And I wanted to dig. And as we go through these scriptures here, these ones that talk about teaching, And I'm getting a lot of yays and amens and nods, and I like that. But we need to understand that there's no place to quit. We may have known that there's the mother load, but you haven't walked tomorrow yet. I haven't walked tomorrow yet. There may be something that is in there that I need. I've got to keep digging till I get all that I'm supposed to have from the gold mine of God. Amen. And that you see exemplified in this chapter. The desire for the true believer to get taught by God. Amen. 31 verses out of the 176, that's 18%. 18% of the 176 verses has to do with learning, being taught, or understanding the Word of God. And almost in every single one of the stanzas, those eight verses, almost, not all of them, there's a verse that deals with that. Not everyone. But if you do the simple math, there's 22 letters, 31 verses. There's enough to cover the gaps. Amen. And I want to go through some of those today. That's why I want you to keep your Bibles open. I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but it would be okay for you to do that. Highlight them. And highlight some of these verses. Do a study on your own about, Lord, I want the same desire in me that I see in these Scriptures to be taught by You. Amen. When the church and the world start going that way, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, if you've learned how to be taught by God, if God has begun to teach you, they'll go ahead and go their way and you'll keep going on for God. You won't be drug off into error because God has taught you. Psalm 119 and verse 7 says this, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. That's in Aleph. In Beth, Psalm 119 and verse 12 says, Blessed art Thou, O Lord. What's the next thing say? Teach me! Teach me, Lord, Thy statutes. Amen. Let that get you today. Amen. In Gimel. Is that the right way to say that? Probably not. Gimel. Okay. Verse 18, it says, Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. How do you say the next one, brother? Daleth? Daleth. Verse 26, 27, and 32, it says this, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. What's the next thing say? Teach me thy statutes. Verse 27, make me. That would be a good thing for some of us to pray. Because a lot of times we will go into this thing and we say, I got it. When all the time the Lord's saying, no, you really don't got it. If we would come to it and say, okay, Lord, make me. Take me out of the way and make me to understand Your ways. Take my desires, my attitudes, my ambitions. Take them all out of the way and make me to understand the way of Thy precepts. So shall I talk of Thy wondrous works. Verse 32. I'll drag my feet. That's not what that says. That sure is what I see a lot of times. Oops. What's it say? Brother Matt, what's it say? I'll run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I'm going to run after them. I don't have any other way to go. I'm running after your word, Lord. Your statutes. In he, hey, ha, who, ha, we. I'm sorry to be butchering Hebrew language and all that, but I'm trying to bring out this other stuff. So how do you say it, brother?
Hey.
Verse 33. Hey, teach me, Lord. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Now look, last time I taught, there was one fruit that I talked about at the end. We're supposed to, you know, we see that there's no fruit, there's fruit, there's more fruit, there's much fruit, and what's the fifth one? What's our fruit that's supposed to do? The fruit is supposed to remain. As I read this verse here, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. My understanding of those scriptures when being taught by him is supposed to stay. Not be thrown away when the world takes off, when the worldly church takes off in an opposite direction. I'm supposed to stay the course for Christ. Amen. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with most of my heart. With my whole heart. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart. When my heart doesn't want to go that way, incline it, Lord. Make it want to go that way. To your testimonies, not to covetousness. How do you say vow? Vav. Verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I'm in bondage. That's how a lot of holiness folks live. But here it says, I'm going to walk in liberty because I seek thy precepts. Then it skips to Zain and Sheth. It's close enough, I think. And then it goes to Teth. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Amen. It's more than that. Goes on to Jod or Jode. I don't know how to say that. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. We skip over two, and because I'm butchering it so bad, I'm going to do that. But then it goes to Mem, is 98 through 102. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. Why? Because I keep thy precepts. I refrain my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. Verse 102, I have not departed from thy precepts. Why? For thou hast taught me. When you get to the place where God does the teaching and God births it in your heart, you will not go back on that teaching. If you're really born again, I believe that with my whole heart. When God teaches you, you will not go back on that teaching. Now, when man teaches you, or you're trying to do it for some other reason, there ain't no telling what could happen. But when God gets in this thing, through thy, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Nun, verse 105. This is one of the first scriptures I ever memorized And now, because I'm standing up here, I probably can't quote it. But thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 108. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering on my mouth, and teach me thy judgments. In the next section, Samech, there isn't any aim. Verse 124. It says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. The entrance of thy word, this is verse 130, I'm sorry. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Another one of the first ones that I memorized as a Christian. Verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statute. Tzadi. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Kaf 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. I don't know why I put that one in there. It doesn't say much about teaching, but amen. It's still good. There, we jump over two and we go to Tau. Verse 169 says this, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. And verse 171, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. They're going to get ready to ring the bell pretty quick. And my daughter's pretty much right. I barely even got started. But I did get to the place I wanted to get to. Because what I want to talk about now is the fact that I really believe that every truly born-again believer wants to be taught by God. If you don't have that burning desire inside of you to be taught by God, you're not saved. Oh, you're being judgmental, brother. No, I'm telling you that the state of a born-again believer is, God, teach me. And if that isn't alive in your life today, you need to go back to the altar and ask God to change you. To be what you're supposed to be. Show me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Every aspect of my life. I'm a zero-point Calvinist. And that's going to be kind of funny to some. There's supposed to be 5 points. I'm a zero-point Calvinist. But I do not believe that once you're saved, it's just a tra-la-la-la-la all the way to heaven. There is some fruit. We talked about that. That is supposed to come out of your life because you are born again. And the desire for the Word of God to be taught by Him is part of that born-again experience. I'm not saying we don't go through dry times. I'm not saying that it isn't like this. We're human. But when push comes to shove, when it comes time to prove who we are, we've got the desire to be taught by God. Amen. The reason I bring this up this morning is twofold, really. In too many people's lives, we see that there was a conversion that took place at some point, but there's been no growth. They may come and they sit on a church pew. They may even get up and preach and sing and teach Sunday school, but there's been no growth. And you have to ask yourself, well, Lord, why am I so special that when I got saved that you put in me a desire to learn the Word of God, to be taught in the throne room of God Almighty? Why is it like that for me and not for them? And here's what I got. God's no respecter of persons. When He borns again me or anyone, this is how we are. And if they're not, they're not born again. Now, you think I'm judging you. It's not between me and you. It's between you and God. And I'm just telling you, it's time to get past the sugarcoating. When you step out past these doors and you go to witness to somebody, I go to church and they'll walk outside and light up a stogie. Or what they'll do is you'll have to try and convince them it's wrong for a Christian to drink. We went through a big discussion. There were like 350 posts on this one thread of if I said the preacher's name, you'd know him, where he put out about it was wrong for people to drink alcohol. And I got in there and I showed him scripture and I tried to help him, you know, and I even made some new friends and tried to share with them on the side, you know, hey, God doesn't want us to drink at all. And I was the one that was labeled crazy. And I said, Lord, if it's in me and I've been taught by you, why isn't it in them? They're not born again. We struggle with certain things. Some people do. Some people, man, they hit it. I could name some names. And when they get saved, they're running. Just like the scripture says. Lord, I'm running after your commandments. We see them go and go and go and go. And there's others that, like I misquoted that scripture, man, they drag their feet. They don't ever change. And I asked the Lord, why? Why is it like that, Lord? He showed me the tares and the wheat. Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going into the kingdom. He said, let both grow together, and hopefully nobody will run off because I just got plain. But it's the truth. Not everybody that comes to church is going to heaven. Not everybody that teaches Sunday school is going to heaven. Not everybody that preaches, teach, whatever. They're not. It doesn't mean they're going to heaven. They've got to have a born-again experience and one that is founded in, teach me, Lord. When you come to those external standards that for some are just so hard to get over, why do they struggle with them? Because they don't want to be taught by God. They don't want to be taught by God. When we come up to those things about the ambition in our lives, and God tells us, don't go do that. But we do it anyway because it's our ambition. And we go and we end up backsliding or doing something stupid, bringing dishonor to the kingdom of God. We need to check ourselves and say, Lord, teach me to put myself down. Make me to run after your commandments. When my ambitions get in the way, squash them and make me. I yield to you. Amen. That's the born again experience. I want to go, Pastor, another thing. This last week, what happened? In the national scope of things. President Obama came out and said that his biblical understanding was that homosexual marriage was okay. I'm going to tell you something about Skip Boyer, and you can do whatever you want. I've never voted for a Democrat. Never. And I will not vote for some Republicans. Because it's on principle. And the basis of my principle is on the gold mines. They don't line up. I don't care what party they're in. But I'm sure not going to vote for a baby killer, homosexual loving. I'm not going to do that. He came out. And he said that it is his biblical understanding that homosexual marriage is okay. Why is it important for you and I to be taught by God? Why is that so important? So that when that nonsense goes on, we don't follow it. Because that's not God, friend. That's not God. He's not being taught by God. I'm telling you, he's not being taught by God. He's not born again. If he was born again, he'd follow God's commandments. As we look in the Scripture, you can't go there and be born again. You can love them. You can want to help them out. You can do everything you can. I prayed here at the altar with people that I know had AIDS. I've talked to one that I knew personally. I tried to pray him through to the salvation experience. He held on for a little while and then went right back to it. I love them. I want them to be saved. I'm not going to accept their lifestyle. And it's because I've been taught by God what's right and what's wrong. Amen. In these last days, friends, you and I are going to have to rekindle that gold fever to where we dig into the Word of God. We've got a wonderful pastor here, but if he was to go off, what would you believe then? I have full faith and confidence in him. He's not going to go off in doctrine. But what if he did? Would you be one of those that could go to the Scripture and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Because here's the Word of God. I got taught by Him. I love you and I want to help you. Could you do that? Or would you follow? Well, the gap. Talk about this before. As they go off into error, the gap being taught by God should show up much, much more. And that's what I want. I want in my life to be taught by Him so that when He calls, there's a straight shot. Amen. Give me the gold fever I'm supposed to have to learn to dig until I hit the mother lode. Amen. God bless you as you go to service this morning. Worship God. Amen. Hallelujah.